It's good to see everybody this morning, and nice to spend a little bit of time in God's Word, and also to remember the Lord a little bit earlier on. As Dennis mentioned, we are looking, or have been looking last week and again today, on some of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. He is alive. What is he doing is the question that we're asking. And I think I showed this to you last week. This is a little chart that outlines some of the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. The one we're going to look at today is number 7 from John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus appeared to some of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The record is contained for us there in John chapter 21. So that's what we're going to look at today. But this was something, and I just remind us of this again this week, just like we did last week. When it comes to the resurrection, I think we often think quite strongly, and we acknowledge the resurrection from a historical point of view. That is, we believe that Christ rose from the dead, and it really is one of the foundation pillars of the Christian faith. As far as the future is concerned, we are looking forward to being with the Lord someday, so we believe he is alive. And we look forward to being with him and being with those who have gone on before and to see them again. But sometimes when it comes to thinking about the resurrection in terms of now, we kind of say to ourselves, well, what impact does that have on my life now? And I think that the resurrection is supposed to have a very real impact on our thinking and on our life as Christians now. And so that's why why I have thought that maybe doing this little study might be helpful for everyone, just in the sense to see some of these appearances of the Lord Jesus and to know and understand that he wants to do certain things in our lives now. It's a wonderful thing to become a Christian. I remember when I became a Christian, I was really excited, and I think I had this idea in my mind that it would just be wonderful, clear sailing for the rest of my life, you know, and you know, no real challenges and everything just great, and then someday I would go to heaven. I think we all know that that's not how it occurs. There's a life to live after you become a Christian, and sometimes it can be challenging. And so in the midst of living that life, we're grateful that the Lord is alive and that he's trying to do things in our lives. And so the questions we ask ourselves is, are we conscious of the work that he's doing in our life? Because if we're not, I think we miss out on some of the peace and comfort that he can bring into our lives. do we let him do a work in our life? Sometimes it's hard for us to let go of the steering wheel, if you will. We kind of want to run our own life. But the Lord wants to transform us. He wants to make us into better people. Wants to help us to use our life to bless people and to glorify him. So if we don't let him, we can miss out on the purpose and responsibility that he has for us. And the other thing is, are we emulating him? In John chapter 13, the Lord washed the disciples' feet, and at the end of that little experience, he said to them, you know what? I'm your Lord and Master, and I have done this to you. He said, you ought to do it to one another. So as we look at these post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus, and we see what type of situations that he reached into and what type of ministries he was looking to do in people's lives, I think we should be looking at that and saying, well, I want to emulate the Lord Jesus. I want to be available to be a blessing into people's lives as well, and to be able to carry on a ministry that would help them as well. Because as we saw last week, many of the events where the Lord Jesus revealed himself were times where people genuinely needed help. I think the Lord certainly rejoices and joins with us in our triumphs and in the joys of life, but he loves to draw near to us when things get difficult. We all need help to get through those times. We are going to look today, we'll probably have to rush along very quickly, I don't know why I would think the time would go any slower on Zoom than it would when I'm at the chapel. but we're, as I said to you, we're going to look at the story of the Lord Jesus meeting with seven of his disciples in John chapter 21. And this was the seventh appearance of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord had already appeared. And I should say that John chapter 21 is a chapter where Peter is a fairly prominent figure. And we'll see that in just a minute. But this was not the first time that the Lord appeared to Peter. Of course, Peter had seen him in the upper room. On the day that the Lord was resurrected, he was there with the other disciples. And then the following week when Thomas was with them as well. So he'd already seen him twice, sort of in a group setting. But we are told in Luke 24:34 that the Lord appeared to Peter, it appears, personally and individually. And we know the story of Peter just before the Lord was crucified. It was a moment of failure in his life as he denied the Lord three times with oaths and curses. And, you know, you could hardly believe that someone as dynamic and seemingly as strong-minded as Peter would find himself in a situation like that. But it just goes to remind us that we are all susceptible to these things. We all have times when we fall short of what we should be doing for the Lord. And it appears from Luke 24 and 34 that the Lord appeared to Peter personally, privately, and that there was a personal restoration, I think, to fellowship with the Lord at that time. And I think this is kind of the sequence of how God works in our lives when there is failure in our lives. You recall that after Peter denied for the third time and the cock crowed and suddenly it all fell upon him, you know, what he had just done. And it says that Peter wept bitterly. And so there was a tremendous sense of regret and sadness and bitterness that came over to Peter. And this was not what he wanted. He felt great grief about what he had done. And he had a desire for something different. And the Lord honors that type of a response to failure. And so he met with Peter privately and in what was undoubtedly a very holy and personal interaction. Peter was restored on a personal level to fellowship with the Lord. When we come to John 21, I think what we find is the record of the Lord restoring Peter to a public ministry and sort of restoring him back into his work for the Lord. So we could probably spend a lot more time talking about that, but just to give a little bit of an overview. One thing you'll find is when you look at these stories, and when you look at the account that John gives in John chapter 18 of the failure of Peter, you will find that the setting of that failure was actually around what is called by John a fire of coals. And it appears that as John met with these people that were standing there outside of Gabbatha, that as he was standing there, they had a little fire going, a brazier sort of thing, an old-fashioned style barbecue, like we used to do long before gas barbecues made the scene. And there they warmed themselves around that fire. And it was there that Peter had his great failure. When we come to John 21, we're going to find that the Lord has prepared a fire of coals on the shore beside the Sea of Galilee. And it's there that he has prepared a little meal for the disciples and for Peter. And so these two stories, it's the only two times these fires of coals are mentioned in the scripture. And I think they're meant to remind us and to tie these stories together and to realize that just as Peter denied the Lord three times, the Lord is going to challenge him three times about restoration, about going on to serve as a shepherd to God's people. So there's the first failure, and I'm going to skip over a few slides here because I actually have a whole message on some of the components that led to Peter's failure. But let's just skip past that, and we'll just go to the second one here in John chapter 21. And if you have your Bible, it might not be a bad thing to open it beside the computer here as we're going along, and you can look at this. Again, just for time, I'm not sure if I will read it, but maybe we'll read a few verses here in John 21 just to get ourselves into the story. It's a beautiful story, actually. And imagine the wonder of this. And, you know, I don't know if that was a scene similar to that. I've been over to Israel, some of the parts of the Sea of Galilee look a little bit like that. But I'm sure it was a beautiful scene, and there are some wonderful things that happen here in this chapter that are of great encouragement to us, I think, and I hope they will be. But here's what it says, John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples. So five of them are mentioned, two of them are not. Why don't we just say that those two that aren't mentioned are you and me? Does that sound all right this morning? And we can be a part of the story. Another little thing that's nice to see is that Thomas is with them, isn't it? Thomas was a type of personality that it seemed that when disappointment and difficult things happened, in some instances, his inclination was to isolate himself and to draw away from God's people. But here it's nice to see that he is with them. So anyways, they go out fishing. And in verse 3 it says, they fished all night and they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, no, which sounds very much like fishermen who fished all night would respond. Very little to say, just kind of no. And he said unto them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his fisher's coat around him, for he was naked from work, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring up the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and although there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took bread, and gave them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And of course, we all probably realize the fact that when the Lord said, do you love me, he was using that highest form of love, agape love, divine love, that sort of loves without of conditions. But Peter responds with a little lesser love. I think it's hard maybe to just fully express it, but we might say it in English today, do you love me? And then the response would be, I really, really like you, would be the response. Yea, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, now the Lord lowers his use of the word love. Do you really like me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you would, but when you will get old, you will stretch forth your hands and someone else will dress you and carry you to where you will not want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me, and we'll stop there. I often find it interesting that when people are talking about Peter, they'll often give this, they'll go from verse 12 to 17, these three mentions of, do you love me, and shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, etc. But clearly, the whole conversation takes in those last two verses too, where the Lord goes on and talks to Peter a little bit about what his destiny is going to be, and he actually speaks to her about the end of his life. Anyways, we'll just ask, pray that the Lord will help us this morning as we look at this chapter. Now, I like to divide things up a little bit, and I think this chapter, John 21, is a beautiful chapter. And we've got four little lessons here. In this chapter, there's a lesson on fishing, there's a lesson on shepherding, and it's interesting that the fishing and the shepherding are tied together, worth thinking about, I think. There's a lesson on destiny, as the Lord talks to Peter about the end of his life, and then there's a lesson on minding your own business that we didn't read about. All of these things are very, very important things for Christians to be thinking about. Clearly in the New Testament, fishing is a little bit more than fishing, this idea of taking a fishing rod and, you know, tossing something into the water. The Lord uses fishing as a metaphor or as a bit of an image of fishing for souls, and that we have a responsibility to be evangelistic and trying to have a testimony and to reach out to people. And then once people come to Christ, then there's probably even a more difficult work, a work of shepherding, of making sure that these folks who come to the Lord grow. And so these are important things. And also, of course, on a personal level, you know, we often wonder, excuse me, we often wonder what lies ahead for us in life. And sometimes we see things happening to people and, you know, it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around, because in a certain sense we think, well, you know, as Christians, it's a difficult thing to see someone suffer and those type of things. And so the Lord talks a little bit about that and gives us some insight into what lies ahead for us and how we should be preparing for it. And then finally, the last one would be an enormous help to the church if God's people could just learn to mind their own business a little bit more. You know, we get into trouble when we try and live other people's lives, or, get ourselves all wound up about what other people are doing. The Lord has a perfect remedy for that. He says, just like what he said at the start of the book in John chapter 1, follow me, he says. Follow me. That's a big enough responsibility in and of its own. So this little story here, this post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to try and stop and love. But this little story here, I really like it. I really like it because it's dealing with multiple things here, I think, that are very real and very much a part of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live a Christian life, a human experience, if you will. And it's not that people who don't know the Lord don't experience these things, although they really do as well, but as Christians, we have someone who steps into these situations and gives us help to get through them. So this little appearance of the Lord Jesus is a ministry for times of failure, and in particular, certainly that would apply to Peter, and the failure that he had in denying the Lord, and now the Lord is going to restore him to service, if you will. But if you think of it, the disciples had had a night of failure as well, too. They had gone out and fished all night, and hadn't caught a thing, so I'm sure they felt like they had. A lot of them were fishermen, and I'm sure they thought, boy, we had a difficult time there out on the Sea of Galilee tonight. And so it would have been a time of discouragement as well. And also, another very difficult thing in life is to get along in life and to come to points where we realize that there are unrealized expectations in our lives. Things that we had wished had turned out differently. You know, we all have ideas about what we would like to see happen in our lives, and in some instances, not only see happen in our lives, but see happen in the lives of others, especially those that we love very, very much. And, you know, sometimes those things just don't come to pass. And that can be a very, very difficult thing to deal with, unrealized expectations. So, in this little story here, I think the Lord comes in and deals with all of these things in a wonderful way. I just want to, we say to ourselves, well, and I've already given you a little overview of the chapter, And it's easy to sort of look at the disciples and see the story that happened here and to miss that I think the primary purpose of this chapter is revealed to us in chapter 1, or in verse 1 and in verse 14. Three times, John says to us that Jesus showed himself. Now, we may think to ourselves, okay, well, that doesn't seem like a hugely significant thing. Of course he did. He showed himself. But this word that is used here is more than just a visual word. It doesn't carry with it just simply the idea of, you know, someone's waiting around the corner for you, and so they step out and show themselves to you just so that you know that you're there. It's far more than just a visual word. It literally means to make known and to help people to understand. Vines says of this word that it means to manifest one's true character. And so I think the great, there's all kinds of things happening in this chapter. But I think the central thread that we ought to follow through this chapter and realize that is kind of the glue or the skeleton that everything else is being sort of fitted on is this whole idea that we are to learn something about the Lord Jesus in this chapter, something about who he is, about his character, about how his character reaches out in practical ways to meet the needs of people who feel like failures, who are disappointed, who suddenly realize maybe that life hasn't brought about all the things that they were hoping for. So the focus is on Christ in these stories. And as you know, there's Matthew 28:20 on your screen there. The Lord is always with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is what that verse says. So the Lord is his presence is with us all the time. But you know, sometimes he likes to draw near in a deeply personal way. And I think we've all experienced this. I know I talked briefly about it last week as well. But there are times in life that are very difficult sometimes. Critical junctures in life. Times of failure. Times of disappointment. Times of just kind of trying to figure out where we are at in life and what is happening. And I thought, well, this is probably a good message for me to pass on this week. I don't know why. Most of you know that we have a little business, it's real estate based and things like that. And this week we closed on a lot of our sales that we have. We have a number more to do, which is a little bit daunting and whatnot. But it was, for all intents and purposes, it was a fairly good week and a positive week. And yet there were some other things that happened, and maybe just the way I was feeling. And it's easy sometimes to just become a little depressed and discouraged. And to wonder what's happening in life. And not to say any more than that, but just to say that even myself, as I was preparing this week, I thought, I'll just, you know, cut everybody else off and just speak this message to myself this week, because I really need to hear it. What are the things that Jesus did? We're not going to get it finished by 11 if we don't press on here. First of all, Jesus showed himself. We've talked a little bit about this already. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. They were out in the darkness still, and I don't want to read too much into things, but you know, there are times of darkness that come along into our lives, and the darkness can be disorienting. The darkness can be frightening, of course. You know, you can't really see ahead. You're not sure where you're going, and so I think even the setting of the story is kind of speaking into just how people can feel. And there they are, discouraged, fruitless, not a single success for all of the work that they had put in. And it was wonderful that at that moment, Jesus showed himself, revealed who he was to step into this situation. And the first thing we read here after he showed himself, and we're just going to follow through and see some of the things that Jesus did, is that he stood. And he stood on the shore just as the sun was starting to come up. And you know, I think this is how we get through these type of things when we might be in a time of discouragement or feeling like a bit of a failure, wonder what's going on. The Lord comes into that situation and he stands on the shore. And I won't go through all those mentions of the Lord standing in John, but But standing carries with it a sort of a sense of action and anticipation. You know, if someone's sitting or leaning back or whatever, you're not really sure what's going to occur. But the Lord stood, and there he was. He was waiting for them. I don't know, I just find it kind of a wonderful scene to know that in the midst of our difficult times, the Lord is standing and waiting and looking to get involved in the situation. The sun was coming up, stood there in the light, just enough that they could begin to recognize him. And it was a new day. And whenever you come to the scripture and you read about the shore, it's always presented in a positive way. You know, out on the water is the storms of life, the difficulties of life. But somehow the shore in scripture, when people come to the shore, it sort of presents the idea of home and safety and security. And so there in the midst of this disappointment and whatnot, the Lord was standing, waiting for him at the shore. And he asked them a question, and he called them children. He'd never called them this before. You know, he called them his friends, his disciples. He called them by name, all of these type of things. But he uses this very, very affectionate term for them. Children, do you have any food? And you know, when we find ourselves in times of discouragement, it's wonderful to think that the Lord comes in and speaks to us in the most affectionate of terms. It's like he understands exactly how we're feeling. And so he wants to remind us of the intimacy that we have with them. And, you know, his first instinct for them was that they would have something to eat. The word fish is not used here, by the way. It says, do you have any food? He knows that it's important for us to have food and the energy that comes from food to be able to carry on. And, you know, you think of other instances in the scripture where people were feeling discouraged. Elijah comes to mind. And the Lord woke him up, the angel of the Lord woke him up a couple of times, and before he started to deal with the problems in Elijah's life, he gave him something to eat and made sure that he just had energy. Our physical frame is important as we deal with some of the emotions and stresses of life. And if we're ever going to feed others, we need to have strength ourselves. And so he says to them, children, do you have any food? And you know, later on, he's going to say to Peter, feed my sheep. This idea of food is going to reappear again in the chapter, and the importance of feeding God's people. And, you know, we cannot hope to feed or help others if we haven't been fed ourselves. And so the Lord instinctively goes to this first issue, and he wants to make sure that they have something to eat, and that he's going to talk about them passing on and feeding others. Jesus supervises, and I'm trying to get a row of S's here, but you know, he guides us in life. And so, as they came off that water, and they had kind of gone up there, I'm not saying that it was wrong for them to go out onto the Sea of Galilee, it was just something that they decided to do, but it didn't work out for one reason or another. And I know that what I crave now, certainly in life, as I sort of see that there's probably more time in the rearview mirror than there is through the windshield as far as life is concerned. I'm hoping that if the Lord doesn't come back, you know, there'll be a number of years to serve him. But as time goes on, you become more conscious of the fact that as you live your life, you want the Lord to guide you into what he wants you to do. And so the Lord begins to supervise here, and he kind of turns things around, and he says, you know what, if you listen to me, you will find that there will be blessing and fruit and fish that will come out of this situation. And so, just a few principles about how he guides us. You know, sometimes how he guides us is not understandable. And from a purely human point of view, we would say, well, it's not a wise or a normal plan. And I guess as I was thinking about this, I thought of my niece coming over here, and you know, maybe in a certain sense there might be people who would say, well, you know, maybe you should go off and get started on your career or do this or that. I mean, that would be the wise, sensible thing to do. But, you know, she's over here, and I'm hoping that part of why she's here is that she wants to be among Christian fellowship that will encourage her, strengthen her. And while many might look on and not understand that, God's plans are often not understandable to people who do not have a great sensitivity to it. And so be on the lookout for things that might just be a little unusual, but that's what the Lord wants. You know, they fished all night and suddenly says, well, cast over on the right side of the boat. But, you know, honestly, you kind of say, well, that just seems like the strangest thing. Why would you do that? But it was what he wanted. So, you know what? When he wants us to do a particular thing, even if we're not sure that we understand it, we just need to do it. And we find that if we comply with his word, he will meet our need. Another thing that we see here is that fruitfulness, or, I mean, I'm taking fish and using the word fruit, but fruitfulness in life will often be found in unusual places and times. And he will show us. You know, sometimes our first instinct when something different comes into life is we often start to think about the restrictions or the negatives or the changes that we're going to have to adapt to. And I think the Lord, you know, brings these things into life oftentimes because they're opportunities. And, you know, that there's actually going to be something here that will bring a real opportunity for fruitfulness if we will be exercised to look for it. A lot of times we just sort of can become negative and say, well, I don't like this at all. You know, I really don't. Well, you know, get past that and sort of think, I wonder what could be a part of this that I could really benefit from, because almost any challenging situation has wonderful opportunities embedded into it that can sometimes open our eyes up to things that can turn out to be wonderful and really helpful. Another thing that I really liked in this story is that he leads us even when we don't know that he's leading us. They saw this person standing on the shore, but they didn't know who he was. That's very clear. And it's not until they pulled out this great catch of fish that suddenly John, you know, the spiritually sensitive one, says, you know, I think it's the Lord. So the Lord was leading them, even when they weren't aware that it was him and that he was leading them. And, you know, that's one of the really encouraging things in life. To look back at times in our life when maybe we felt it was a bit of a difficult time, a cold time, or a challenging time. And we remember that in the midst of all that, we didn't feel that great. We felt maybe discouraged. But once we kind of get through it and are able to look back, we can see the hand of the Lord had been working anyway. And even though we may not have been aware of it, he was looking after us and guiding. And, you know, he brought a good outcome even before they recognized that it was actually his hand and his voice that was leading way here. We need to finish the job. You know, Peter hopped out of the boat, came to the shore, and the Lord said, bring those fish, you know. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. When there's blessing in life, there's responsibility that comes with it. And so he was called to bring the fish in. And it's lovely here that the Lord says to them, not only does he allow them to share in the miracle that he just did, but in essence he kind of gives them the credit. I could hardly get over that. He says, bring the fish that you have caught. Oh, is that so? Were they really the fish that they had caught? We saw the results of their endeavors all night long. Nothing. No fish caught. But suddenly when they follow his lead, 153 fish, and then he says to them, you bring those fish that you have caught. And that's how the Lord is. He's just very kind, and he wants us to share in the reward for the things that oftentimes he has done the lion's share of the work. And then Jesus serves. You know, he drew near them, and I think this is what we'll find when we find ourselves in times of failure, in times of discouragement. That Jesus loves to draw near at times like that. He could have set the food out kind of buffet style, some fish, some bread, and then said to them, well, help yourself, boys. I'm just going to sit on this rock over here and just enjoy the sunrise coming up over the water. But that wasn't how he operated. The Lord of glory, risen from the dead, came, and it says Jesus came, and he took and he gave of the fish and of the bread. And there was this wonderful immediacy of his presence. And you'll, in our darkest times, when we feel discouraged, when we feel like things have not turned out like we would have liked, he reaches out and meets our need. And I guess I just saw two hands. And in one hand I saw a piece of bread. And then I saw that hand reaching out and another hand drawing near. And for a moment, both hands touching that piece of bread as the Lord shared this food and the warmth of the fire that he had prepared for us. He doesn't leave it to ourselves. It's not self-service. He personally took an active part in meeting their need and providing this little meal and this warmth for them. I'm going to stop here, I think, but maybe just finish with the last one and skip over the idea of, or at least some of these things tied with shepherding. I was kind of struck by this little moment here at the end where Jesus talks about how Peter's life will end. I think you've all looked at this little back and forth conversation about the Lord restoring him and asking him to be a shepherd. One thing I should say, I think it's helpful for us to remember, is the work of God is, it's number E under six there. The Lord asked Peter this question, do you love me more than these? And I've read commentaries and heard messages and things where people have sort of suggested, well, what is he referring to when he says these? Does he love you? You know, do you love me more than this meal that I've provided? And so they've gone on and talked about, we need to love the Lord more than we love our own comforts, this type of thing. Do you love me more than all these fish in this boat? You know, we need to love him more than the things that there are in life. And, you know, those are valid things to think about. But I don't think that's what's being referred to here in this verse. If you recall, one of the great boasts that Peter had made was, before he denied the Lord, was, he said, everybody else may deny you. Everybody else, may run. But even if I have to go to prison, even if I have to go to death, I will never deny you. So in other words, what he was doing was, he was saying, my relationship with you, my affection for you, my loyalty to you, my commitment to you, is superior to these other ones that are around us. And you know, that is a very, very dangerous place to get to in our Christian life. Not only personally, but also corporately, I think, too. To get this idea in our minds, that somehow we're a little beyond everyone else that is around. Pride was the original sin. And God is looking for those who are humble. One of the things that Peter's going to say in his epistle later on is that, God elevates those who are humble. But those who are full of pride, he will see that there is a fall. And so we need to understand that the work of God is not comparative. And we need to be careful to sort of say, well, I'm here, others are there. You know, that will always lead to disaster. The other thing that I think is helpful, a second element of this, is we don't need to feel that we're in competition with others. I think sometimes, I remember as a boy, I used to watch some of the people that came around to speak at the chapel, and people I admired and still admire. Many of them are gone now. But I used to think to myself, I could never be like that person. They just seem like such an amazing Christian. How could I ever be like that person? And finally God will come along and whisper in your ear and say, you know what, I'm not asking you to be like that person. I'm not asking for excuses for you not to do the very best you can do with what I've given you. But you don't need to worry about how you work on a comparative level. God has called us to all different kinds of ministries, all different kinds of tasks. And he just asks us to fulfill and be the person he's called us to be. I don't have to be Dennis. I don't have to be Robert. I'm called to be me. And so we need to be aware that God's work is not comparative. Kind of got immersed a little bit into that shepherding, didn't we? Anyways, let me just talk briefly about Jesus as sovereign. This is a remarkable thing here. It never gets talked about very much. But it is very much a part of this conversation where the Lord says to him, you know, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you walked where you wanted to go. And Peter was a prime example of that, wasn't he? He was a fellow who was very kind of strong-minded and always, you know, kind of a natural alpha personality and someone who drove the bus. I mean, he's the guy who decided that they should go fishing, and they all joined along with him. He seemed to have a lot of magnetism about him and his personality. And the Lord said, you know, when you were younger in life, you did all of those things. But, you know, as you serve me, you're eventually going to come to a point where a lot of that is stripped away from you. And it's kind of almost sad to read this verse. Because the Lord is basically saying to Peter, there's some hard things coming ahead. And he said, you know, someday someone else is going to dress you, and you're not going to be able to go where you want to go. They're going to take you to a place where you're not going to want to go. And you'll be going there for me. And there's so many wonderful things to think about in these couple of verses that the Lord is sharing here with Peter. Number one, I think almost from the point of view of a second chance, if you will, that he had had a big failure, but at the end of his life, he was going to have a wonderful success. And you know, a failure doesn't need to define us. And it doesn't mean it's the end. He said, someday you're going to come to a spot that's going to be a desperate spot, far worse than what you were surrounding that fire out in front of the Hall of Judgment. And someone else is going to dress you, and they're going to drag you off to a spot, and you know what? You're going to go and do that. You're going to do that for me. And he says, one of the things that you know about this, when this situation happens, and it happened 37 years later, is that when this situation comes, it will not be unto your death, but it will be unto the glory of God. Even your very last few breaths will glorify God, Peter. And that's what lies ahead for you. And so I want you to go out and shepherd those sheep. I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to use your life for the glory of God. But when you come to the end, I just want you to know, not only do I know what you're going to do, but I also know what you're going to suffer, and I know what your last few moments are going to be when the door is opened up and you step out and see me. And he says, all you need to do between now and then is follow me. Just keep following me. And when that end comes, it will not be unto death, but it will be unto the glory of God. These are hard and deep things to understand because they're very personal things to ourselves. They're personal when we see those that we love suffering sometimes at the end of life, even as Peter was going to do. But they're all in the hand of the Lord. And sometimes it's those moments when there's this last wonderful chance to glorify God. I think of some of you would know, when many of you would not perhaps know my maternal grandmother, Murray's mother. She was a wonderful person, very quiet, a very God-fearing woman. My mom would talk about her in terms of awe, about her commitment to the Lord, and those type of things. But at the end of her life, God called her to go through a terrible bout of cancer. And I remember as a boy, her coming up to the house one time, sitting in our living room. The pain was so great that she would just kind of lean from one side of the chair to the other and just groan with the pain of it. And it's hard to look on to that and wonder what's happening. But you know, she remained a wonderful glorious testimony to God, and her death was not a death. It was unto the glory of the Lord. So we just leave it with him, and we follow him. Follow him day by day, and he will see us through. I'm sorry that I kind of just jumped a little bit here and there in this chapter, but I hope it has been a little bit of help to you. And great to have a chance to open up the scriptures the last couple of weeks, and I'll just turn it back over to Dennis. Thanks, brother.
Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you again at the conclusion of our meeting this morning. Our hearts are filled with wonder, awe, and joy, peace and comfort at the ministry of thy word once again to our hearts this morning. We're thankful, Father, for thy ministry. We're thankful for the time that Sandy spent in thy presence and sharing with us this morning what you've laid upon his heart. Father, we pray that these words would serve to encourage us. And Father, we're thankful that each of us have been created in thine own image. You have a purpose for each and every one of us. Father, we just pray that you encourage us as we go forth. And Father, we pray that if thy son may not return, that this week would be another week of opportunity to serve and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So Father, we just thank thee again for the blessings of this Lord's day. We ask that blessing as we part. Bless our time and pray now in the precious and worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.